Turning now to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 16, these remarkable words, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul's short mottos. I'd like us to think very simply this evening, and not at too great length, I hope, on these remarkable short mottos. So terse, so crisp, so emphatic, little sticks of dynamite sometimes to our souls, very challenging, very corrective, very stimulating, very profound too. So short and yet so profound, practical and spiritual. And you carry these, you know. We'll look at just three this evening. I don't know whether we shall go on another time and look at the others which follow, but these three belong particularly together. And you carry them like three keys. They'll get you anywhere. To your home, to your car, to your place of business. Three keys that will carry you through almost life if you keep them in mind and utilize them. And they're suited, strangely and remarkably, brief as they are, they're suited to different personalities and to all personalities. There's something here for the personality that is inclined to be sad and gloomy, and there's something here for the sanguine and perhaps over-optimistic and sometimes a little superficial. There's something for every state and condition of life. Paul's three short mottos. They do belong together. Although there's a long list of exhortations, these are quite different from the others in a number of ways. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. They're more peculiarly than the other exhortations to do with the inner life. Others are too, but they're much more broad. These three belong together. They have a strange structure too. In the original Greek, the adverb or the adverbial phrase always comes first. That's necessary in the Greek because that's where the apostle puts the emphasis. So they work rather like this. Verse 16, evermore rejoice. That's what he says. Always rejoice. Doesn't matter so much in English. The emphasis still bites there. Rejoice evermore. It works either way round. But then, verse 17, unceasingly pray. And verse 18 is translated just as it is in the Greek, in everything, give thanks. But the adverb or adverbial praise comes first, and they're quite unusual in that respect. So they belong together. They're three of a kind. Different, yes, and yet they're meant, I'm sure, to be thought about together. And verse 18, the second half, applies to all three. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we'll come to that hopefully this evening, because it is very important that that is over all three of these exhortations. Well, first of all, in verse 16, and may I say, it's a great shame in a way that the old practice of having texts in frames on the wall at home is now gone. Very few people have texts in frames on the wall at home. It's a shame. They tended to fall into three families. There were those that were meant to speak to non-Christians, to visitors, and a text would be very cleverly selected that would have an evangelistic purpose. And there were those that were meant to comfort Christians, and there were those that were meant to challenge. And what a set of mottos these to go in a frame. so that whatever state and condition in life, whether you're overwhelmed or you're sadly and wrongly ill-tempered or frustrated or whatever, should your eye catch this text, you see the apostolic remedy for every situation. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. So if you don't put it in a frame, write it on the top of your New Year's diary and see these words, because they speak to you in every situation of life, and they regulate us and they help us tremendously. Well, let's look at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Well, who was the apostle speaking to? When you look back to chapter 1 and verse 6, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. What was that? The affliction that the Thessalonians had in hearing their word. Maybe some of them were cast out of their homes when they were saved. Maybe some of them took so much trouble from their relatives, cast out of their jobs perhaps, because they would no longer belong to the workers' guilds that were always idolatrous. What suffering, what affliction, what price did they pay? He's saying this to sufferers. Always, evermore, rejoice. And in chapter 2 and verse 2 there, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto the gospel of God with much contention. That was a very troubled place to preach in, and there was terrific opposition and difficulty for the preacher and for the hearer that turned to Christ. And down in verse 9, I think they were very poor. This is chapter 2, for you remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Well, Paul sometimes paid all his own charges because he didn't want people to suspect he was a preacher in it for the money. But these people, it was because they were poor, they were sufferers. And then more light on this in chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So they'd suffered. So he's writing to sufferers, and of course he is a sufferer. Paul, look at chapter 3. Look who says these words. And we look at verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, the terrible things that were happening to the apostle. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And then we could proceed even further, and down to verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. It is this apostle, a sufferer, who says to people who know great hardship, always rejoice. So there's a kind of rejoicing which should be exercised even when we're in trouble and in deep distress. It cannot suffocate it and smother it, but it operates alongside it and wonderfully. It isn't stoical resignation. It isn't a pretense, just putting on a brave face. Oh no, the rejoicing to which we're exhorted is something thoughtful. It is an exhortation to get our thought processes going and to begin to think. Just have a glimpse of this back in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. I won't be turning to many scriptures this evening, but I cannot resist these. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 6. By pureness, the apostle speaking, well, I'll read from verse 5, the apostle speaking about himself and his afflictions and distresses. in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, and then verse 8, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. You see the technique of the apostle? He's balancing the trials against the spiritual blessings all the time. That's how we rejoice. It's not just stoical resignation or a brave face. It's balancing things out. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you see it perfectly put, and down in verse 16. For which cause, listen to these glorious words, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, note that, our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's the heart of it. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So I go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In every stage of life, we are to be a rejoicing people. Every day of the week, in every situation, alongside understandable and legitimate grief, when you want to cry, you're to rejoice as well. When you're in despair, there you are to rejoice. When you are plunged into self-pity, ration all that, you are to rejoice. That means to reflect, to contemplate spiritual things, to weigh the blessings, to see how much greater they are than all the trials and the difficulties, to take a long-term view, to consider what the Lord may be doing, to look at your training. We're all being trained and prepared for glory, to consider the kindness of Christ, to look at all the blessings and the benefits. Think of your salvation. You can always do that in every situation. The atoning death of Christ, the boundless mercy which has been shown to you and to me, all our sin washed away, and every unfaithful thought and act ever since we were saved. What a flow of mercy comes down upon our lives constantly, and all the gifts and the blessings of the Lord, and then his word. We have eternal truth, and amazing, we've been given minds to understand it and to grasp it. It's no longer a total mystery to us. We have this wonderful heritage of hymns, and we read them. Do you use them in your devotions? Do you have your favourites that lift your spirit and help to marshal and discipline your mind to holy and glorious things in times of stress and hardship? Oh, I hope you do. Then you value your friends, and you reflect, of course, upon eternal glory. And you think of times past when Christian people suffered persecution, even in this land, and were hounded from place to place. And you think of your liberties. Well, I can rejoice if they could rejoice. And the same Lord upon whom I call is at this very moment looking down upon Christian people in Afghanistan and in Somalia and in difficult regions, who are very poor, who live in huts of mud and stone, who are ostracized and outcast from their communities, who face constant hostility, who have no running water or amenities. And if they are called upon to rejoice, can I not rejoice and balance things and consider my blessings and honour Christ? Of course we can. This is how we think, and we take our thoughts in hand, and we praise him and thank him and reflect on all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. That's why it's challenging. Rejoice evermore, or always rejoice. We must, even in times of distress and difficulty, rejoice in your opportunities. Rejoice in the fact you can pray for and witness to others. You can bring the truth, praying for opportunities and being ready for them. There are many places where the people of God would long to be able to do that. And always say to yourself, what would I do without Christ, without my Saviour? What would I do without him? And ask yourself, who is the greatest Lord to serve? Some worldly figure? Some politician? Some great author? No, all men are deeply flawed. And such fame as they have lasts for a time. And such successes as they have crumble and fall. By where I live, there's a great demolition site across the road. It was the old headquarters of the stationery office. I've always been amazed at this, but I'm given to understand that it won all the architectural prizes in its day. I think it was only built in the 60s or early 70s, and here they are now bashing it down. What man glories in, tower and temple fall to dust. But our Lord is the eternal Son of the living God, the supreme and wonderful second person of the Holy Trinity. Who is the greatest one I could possibly ever have been brought to serve in life, in whom I place my trust, and who one day I shall see? These are the things we think of. Rejoice evermore, always. What would I know without him? What would I know of life, or of human nature, or of the fall of man, or redemption, or eternal glory? What would I understand about anything? I'd be an utterly confused worldling without him and his word. Where would I be going without him? Eternally, I would have no idea. But of course, I would be going into a lost eternity. To whom can I direct others, children, relatives, but to him? So, it's so easy when we think of it, isn't it? Rejoice evermore. Here's the Apostle Paul. He utters these words. He's on the road. He can see ominous signs. There is an ambush ahead. He is going to be attacked. What now, Paul? Evermore rejoice, because no matter what, I have one who knows every step I take, exactly what will happen, how and when he will deliver me, or how he will see me through and uphold me, what the long-term outcome will be. So in every situation, there is a way in which we can rejoice. He was insulted and lied about frequently. Was he crushed by these things? No, because he was in a battle for the Lord, and he knew that the Lord would see him through and save souls. Our happiness is never dependent upon external things. And so we rejoice. The secret things of life, earthly joys, fade and fall, but spiritual joys stand and survive and last eternally. So rejoice tomorrow. Don't go out into life. The first knock that comes, down we go, complaining. Remember this. Have the text on the wall. Evermore, in the Greek, rejoice. And think and weigh and reflect and ponder and praise and thank God. Intelligent reflection. Putting everything into perspective. Well, and then, as I mentioned earlier, continue the thought, how would I get on in a Central Asian republic where there is persecution, or in Iraq, or in Indonesia, in a difficult region, or somewhere like this? I must learn more and more to rejoice. Surely It's the great upholder and deepener and strengthener of my faith. Look at verse 17. Time is rushing on. Pray without ceasing, or unceasingly pray. Not meaning literally pray non-stop. It means constantly recurring prayer and persistent prayer. The most comprehensive word for prayer is used here. So it includes every kind of prayer. Thanksgiving. Constantly give thanks to God every opportunity. Every time you see a wonderful view. Every quiet moment that you have. Extol Him. Marvel at Him. Rehearse some great doctrine before Him. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for this and for that. Well, intercede for others. Repent. Dedicate yourself repeatedly through the day. It's the most comprehensive word for prayer which is used. Every part of the day, every moment of great joy. Well, I'm anticipating the next motto, but thank Him. If you feel self-confident, that's the most dangerous moment. Ask Him to caution your mind and to help you and to see you through, and tell Him that you're not sufficient for this challenge, and to lift you up and make you effective in it. Every rising temptation, quick, pray to God for help that you will not fall, to strengthen you. Emergency prayer. Every act of service, commit it to the Lord, however little time you have. Everything, every situation. That is the verse. Without ceasing, pray. Verse 17. And never stop doing this. God draws prayer from us, you know. It seems almost trivial, but there's a wonderful old preacher's story, and you must have heard me tell it before on a number of occasions. I can't believe I haven't told it many times over coming up to nearly 40 years. And it concerns two teenage lads. And they were just coming up to the age where wealthy parents in the old days used to send their boys off to boarding school. And there were these two wealthy dads. They lived next door to each other in detached houses in expensive leafy suburbs, and they went up to the city every day and no doubt collected their big bonuses and so on. Anyway, the time came for their boys, who were buddies, to go off to posh schools. And so they did. Different schools, one place, one another. And the two fathers very proudly would meet over the garden fence or on the golf course or somewhere. And Father A said to Father B, after a couple of weeks, "Oh, I've had a wonderful letter from my son," and he told him all about it. And Father B was a little bit put out because he hadn't heard a thing. Anyway, 2 weeks later, they meet again, and Father A says, "Oh, I've had another great letter from my son, and he's into this and into that and doing this and doing that." And Father B, by this time, was a little upset because he still hadn't heard from his boy. And 2 weeks later, the thing is repeated. Father A is over the moon, and Father B is getting quite humiliated and depressed by this interaction. And eventually, his patience snaps. And when they're having their conversation, he says, "I cannot understand my boy. I cannot understand why he doesn't write to me. I've done everything for that lad. I sent him off to college with every conceivable pair of trainers and equipment and goodness knows what he could ever need, and with enough money to sustain him, pocket money till half term when he comes home." And Father A said, "Oh, I didn't do that. I gave my boy enough money for a week or two until he wrote for some more." And that's how the Lord, in His great wisdom, I suspect, deals with us. So pray without ceasing, because grace and blessing and strength and help comes in short measures as we need it and as we pray for it. Oh, dear friends, prayer, depends upon the Lord and trusts him. Pray over everything. Somebody once said to me they were praying very much for a loved one, a child, and the years went by and nothing happened and God did not answer and the child was not touched by the gospel, grew into manhood, went away at a great distance. And then the person said, it occurred to me, I only pray for my children. I don't pray for anybody else. And so they began to pray for others. And with encouragement. And that intercessory prayer ministry was answered. And others were saved. Still, as far as I know, not their own child. But who knows? We could be in glory, having prayed and interceded for many, many people. And then one day, I don't know how it happens in glory. It's too wonderful for us to know. But suddenly, perhaps that parent will be summoned by wonderful process to the great reception hall, and in will come their own child. Who knows? Because God draws prayer from us. And if we had everything work out for us, and all our own saved instantly, maybe we'd just go through life so complacent and self-satisfied, we'd never call upon the Lord for anyone else, never teach Sunday school, never be concerned. These are all in the mystery of God's will. But pray, and never stop, unceasingly pray. He's drawing prayer out from us. And prayer rejoices in problems. Prayer almost says, we have a major problem. It is an opportunity to prove the Lord in his good time and to show patience and to pray. And prayer trusts his timing. Oh, time is going on. Let me look at this 18th verse. And this is a great challenge. In everything. That is, in connection with everything, every circumstance, every event, in connection with everything, give thanks. I cannot help but turn to Acts 16. You know where I'm going, I'm sure. And verse 25, and it's Paul and Silas brutally treated and imprisoned in Philippi, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, I'm sure they've been praying for a long time, privately and together. And they sang praises, no doubt psalms, I think also hymns. Oh, they'd have had many hymns by this time. I can't tell you this for certain. But I'm sure they had. Anyway, that's by the way. But what might Paul have been thanking God for? His salvation, yes. His promises, certainty of his help. He'd have been praising God for Jesus Christ. But just look at this 16th chapter, and you see some of the things here. Verse 1, I'm sure in his private devotions he was thanking God for Timothy. One of the most remarkable conversions. Not that Timothy was saved from a dreadfully bad life, but he became Paul's major helper, as you know. And there it is, all about Timothy and how he came into the mission, the second missionary journey. He'd have praised God for Timothy. He'd have praised God for the churches, verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. He'd have praised God for mysterious guidance. Look down at verses 6 and 7. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, we'd love to know how. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And so it goes on, and eventually they come to Troas. And verse 9, a vision for Paul. We don't have these visions today. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over unto Macedonia and help us. And he praised God for Lydia. Down in verse 12, this lady whose heart was turned to the Lord. And then for the conversion of the clairvoyant maid in chapter 16 and verse 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. And of course Paul was empowered to cast that evil spirit out. And then down in verse 19, they were arrested and the suffering began. And even there there's evidence of blessing, because you look at verse 20 and you see the charges brought against them. They were brought to the magistrates, and the accusers said, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. What an impression the preaching was evidently making. A tremendous stir throughout the city. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Oh, they were getting the message that this is about the one true and living God and salvation in Christ, and not multiple deity idolatry. The message was getting through. And I think actually it was that message that saved the jailer of Philippi when things came to a head. And then no doubt he was praising God for prior deliverances, and that the prisoners were listening and praying for the jailer and thanking God for him, that he was clearly influenced. Paul knew he was influenced because he was so vicious and so bitter. That man, he said, there's a battle going on in his heart. He's heard things he doesn't like. He's challenged. Praise God for that. He praised God for everything. And there they were praising God for the fact that he would, in due time, deliver them. This is Paul's whole philosophy and approach. The famous words of Romans 8, and I read from verse 26, Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. These are wonderful words. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Give thanks for your wife. Give thanks for your husband every day. Give thanks for your children. Give thanks for your church. Give thanks for your Christian friends. Give thanks for your provisions and your supplies. Give thanks for the fact that so much prayer has been offered by other people for you down the years. Give thanks for your situation, even if it's a hard one. You're in training for high and holy things. Give thanks when the world is mean to you and fails to keep its promises and gives you difficulty and hardship. That's the Lord allowing that to wean you from the world, so that you see through it and so that you don't trust it too much. It's the goodness of God. Give thanks for answered prayer. Give thanks, as Spurgeon said, not only for recovery but for illness, which teaches us so many things. People are surprised when I tell them that great Spurgeon quote, that the best blessing is to be well, and the second best blessing is to be sick. It's true. Great blessings come through sickness, of course. Give thanks for views of Christ. Give thanks for glimpses of glory, realizations of his majesty and of his power, glimpses of eternity. Give thanks for all these things. There's so many things to give thanks for. Oh, and as I say these things, I'm convicted. Are you not convicted, friends? How little we give thanks for amazing things. Wouldn't we be strengthened? Wouldn't our faith be increased? Wouldn't we love the Lord so much more? Wouldn't our burdens be lighter and our trials less painful if we were greater givers of thanks? This is the text to put on the wall at home. And I must come to conclusion. Verse 18, the second half. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's his armour for you, these three mottos. Some dear friends, they have a complaint which gives them breathing difficulties, and they carry their emergency inhaler. Well, we as Christians are all in need of spiritual inhalers. Here they are, these three challenges. These are our spiritual inhalers. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. I know some young people who can't survive the day if they don't have a snack in this pocket and a snack in that pocket and a bar of something up here. They're well supplied. Some of you, possibly, young people, I don't know. Well, these are your spiritual sustainers through the day. Texts like these. These strengthen us. These deepen our faith. These help us. These are our puncture kits, as it were. Our aspirins. Our smelling salts, as the ladies used to use years ago. These texts buck us up spiritually and draw us closer to the Lord and sanctify us and strengthen us and deepen us and build our faith. Because these are the will of God for us, we'll take them seriously. We know that they'll help us. They're the will of God for us. We know this is the way to lift our spirits and to strengthen us. These things, these are our emergency three keys, and we'll build fervour and faith and love and devotion. Rejoice evermore. Paul, I've called in at your house. I know you are a great apostle, and somebody told me where you live, and I'm very down. I would love to hear the counsels of the one who must have been the greatest pastor in the first century of the Christian church. I will settle comfortably in this church chair for a long counselling session. What do you think he'd say? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, and God richly bless you. Good night. That's what we need, isn't it? May God help all of us. Let's close singing the hymn 481. Hymn 481. Are we the...